And it's fitting after that song to echo with a song of praise from God's word, Psalm 147. Psalm 147, Carl's going to read from Church Bibles, it's 632, page 632.
Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord.
Thanks, Carl. Let's pray together. Father God, this is your mighty word. We thank you for it. We thank you that we have the privilege of opening the Bible in our language to hear your words to us, even us. Father God, as we read this, may we be fully convicted and convinced that these are the words you want us to read now and respond to. By your mighty power, you have ordained this. May we be grateful. May we praise you this evening. In the name of Jesus, amen. So if you can have your Bibles open to Psalm 147, I think it's important that we do that. It's important that we refer and check what's going on. So young people particularly, if you need a Bible, do put up your hand. And just Psalm 147, that's great. So the summit series this evening has been covering a number of different kinds of psalms. I don't know whether you've noticed that. So we've looked at messianic psalms. We've looked at lamenting psalms. We've looked at psalms that prepare us for worship, psalms of ascent. That's what they're called. But tonight's psalm is all about praise. And praise psalms crop up throughout the psalms all the time. And it's a wonderful psalm to preach. But we're going to look at this from two angles. The first angle is to ask a question about praise itself. So look at what is praise? Why should we praise? Why do we praise? And I hope, therefore, that lays a foundation for the second part, which is where we look at the psalm itself. So let's take just a few minutes, brief minutes, to look at the theory. What is praise and why are we commanded to praise? So to start off with, let's just think for a second about what praise is. It's verbal. It's a celebration of someone else for their actions or their being. It's a registering, an acknowledgement of their supremacy or brilliance. And praise, by definition, is self-deprecating. In other words, we are bigging someone else up, in colloquial language, and acknowledging that we are seeing something or witnessing something that is way better than us, either by effort or by being. So praise is normally a response to something or someone for what they can or have done or who they are. And praise is part of our DNA. We love it. It's in our psychology. We thrive in it. Our spirits are crushed without it. If you want to see that, you only have to watch the film Despicable Me. Have you seen it? Oh, great, Phil, you're missing out. In it, this character, Gru's mum, is comical because she just never praises her son. So in the film, there's this one scene where Gru thinks back to his childhood and how he spent his whole childhood desperately seeking the praise of his mum. Forgive me for the accent. "Look, Ma," little Gru would say, "I've built a rocket ship that will take me to the moon." To which she would reply, "Meh," which meant, "I'm not impressed." And the animators catch this comically. It's a profound truth. We crave praise. Praise of our bosses, of our loved ones, of our friends. It's affirming, it's loving. And without it, we're crushed. But interestingly, and this is the relevance of our psalm, the Bible insists we praise God. And that's curious, because God doesn't need our praise. God is not like Tinkerbell. Has anyone gone to the play of Tinkerbell? Of Peter Pan? Oh, even fewer hands up. There's this part in the Peter Pan play where Tinkerbell's dying because nobody believes in fairies anymore. And Peter Pan says, "Do you believe in fairies, boys and girls?" And the boys and girls are encouraged to clap. And the audience is encouraged to clap. And dear little Tinkerbell comes back to life because of our praise. God doesn't need praise like Tinkerbell. Nor does he crave our praise like little Gru. It's not as if our praise helps God in any way. And yet the Bible still commands us to praise God. Why? I think God commands us to praise because it's right. We'll see that later on in the psalm. It's right. But we're also told to praise because it benefits us. You see, praise both bigs up the recipient and the giver, the praiser. God's created us complexly so that when we praise, our praise affects us. When we praise corporately together, our praise affects us together. When we praise wholeheartedly, our praise is wholeheartedly transported to a different level, and we're profoundly changed by it. God has made us so that each time we lift our hearts to him in praise and adoration, each time we begin our prayers with, "Lord God, I praise you because," or "Father in heaven, we praise you because," we are changed. And God is rightly exalted in our hearts. He puts his throne in our hearts. It goes back to that Gru's mum principle, but a step further. We don't just need praise for ourselves. But spiritually, God commands us to praise because we need to praise. We need to lift our hearts and our minds to consider the greatness of God and to big him up. Because otherwise we become self-obsessed. We become arrogant. We begin to grow stale spiritually. We lose our bearings. That's why. And I'm sorry this introduction is so long, but I hope it helps us as we look at this psalm. I hope it helps us as we read praise psalms in our quiet times, because they're written to lift us. They're written to humble us, to bring glory to God, and to bring God's glory to us. So let's spend the rest of our time doing that this evening. So the second part of this talk breaks the psalm down into three points and three basic reasons to praise God in this psalm. The first is simply this: praise God because he cares. Praise God because he cares. Cares for his people. Look at verse 1 to 6 with me. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praise to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. It's a psalm that opens with a command: praise the Lord. It's good, pleasant and fitting to praise God. And he basically says, praise God because it's right. Just as it's right that the person who comes first in a race or the team that wins a match receives the praise of the audience or the crowd, so it's right that we lift our voice in praise to God. It's just the rightest thing in the universe to praise God and not anything else. And notice there isn't a command at a specific occasion here. This is like standing orders. It's a command that is right all the time, whatever the circumstances. If you are at the lowest point of your life, praise the Lord. If you are at the most ecstatic point of your life, praise the Lord. The standing command works wherever. And yet, if that isn't enough reason, the psalmist goes on to follow this up. It's like a bombardment of reasons to praise the Lord. But they culminate in basically saying God personally cares for his covenant people. So we're told in verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem, another name for the Israelites. He gathers the exiles of Israel. It's a way of saying God made these promises to Abraham way back in the beginning of the Bible, and they will not break. They will not come untrue. God judges his people, yes, but he gathers them and brings them under his care. So even when Jerusalem is broken and his people are exiled out of the land, God is still working to gather his people back to the land. He's working his covenant, his promises out. Praise him. He cares for his covenant people. And verse 3 tells us that he heals the brokenhearted. Verse 6 tells us the Lord sustains the humble. It's another hint of a covenant God, one who keeps his word and cares for his covenant people. And you know, the way that the psalmist emphasizes this is quite cool, I think. What he does is verse 4 and 5, he throws these slightly random verses into the midst of this declaration of the covenant care of his people. So you've got God cares for the people of Jerusalem, God cares for the humble and brokenhearted, and now in the middle of this you find these verses, verse 4 and 5. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power, his understanding has no limit. And the psalmist is saying, look at the stars. Look at the stars. They are put there by God. We number them, but God names them. So he's put them there with care and power and authority. And the point is that though there are bigger things in the universe, like stars and galaxies, the things that break our hearts are his concern too. They are not outside of his almighty scope. He is the one who names the stars, each by name. Do you know how many there are? I have no idea. But each of them has a name. And the same one who has the power to name and the mind, the capacity to name all the stars, knows our broken hearts and binds them up. God cares about his people in the same way that he creates and names every star in the universe. But the second point this psalm makes is that we're to sing praise to God because he delights in his people. So the command comes in verse 7. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. And the reason is summarized verse 10 and 11. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Listen, singing is what we do all the time in our culture. We sing the national anthem, we sing at the football terraces. It's an integral part of praise, good and bad. But how much better, says the psalmist, to praise God with singing? And when we find ourselves really lifting our voices, really raising the leaves, the roof, lost in that moment of singing together in praise to God, it's the coolest thing. It's a together thing, praising God. And we're told in this psalm, God doesn't delight in horses or human strength. He delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love, in those who sing to him. And that's a mind-blowing concept. It's mind-blowing because the God who, as verse 7 to 9 tells us, names the stars, who supplies the rain, makes grass grow, stores up clouds in the sky, is the one who is not just there working and ordaining. God isn't just outside looking after the universe. God is imminent, present, close. He takes an emotional interest in us. And that's a massive humbler. God doesn't just see us from afar like some celestial grues mum. He doesn't just pat us on the back when he sees us fearing him or putting our hope in him. No. He looks and knows our hearts. He sees the hope and our reverent fear, and he delights. His heart thrills to see us praising him. And that's a privileged position to be in. I did a quick search on YouTube for psalms of praise about Islamic psalms of praise. Well, exactly, Islamic praise songs. Did a quick look for that. Have a go. They're really very bland. There's very little intimacy. Same for Buddhism, same for Hinduism. The man-made God praise is bland and distant and afar. There's no intimacy, there's no knowledge of God. But this psalm, this praise psalm, tells us that God is intimately near us. God is actually responding to our hearts. And it's mind-boggling to consider that the God who has such control over the smallest and greatest things in the universe should actually delight in people like you and I. And that, in and of itself, is fuel enough for our adoration and praise. When we lift our hearts, God is not just standing from afar going, yeah, I expected that, well done. God's heart is thrilled. God's heart delights. He takes an emotional interest in us. I don't know how it works, but this psalm tells us it happens. But the last thing that the psalmist tells us to do is praise him because he reveals himself to his people by his word. Look at this final section of our passage. It's all about his word. Verse 15, his word runs swiftly. Verse 18, his word melts the snow. Verse 19, the very word that works powerfully in those ways is the word that reveals God to his people. In a way that no other nation or religion or people can experience. We have a unique experience this evening as we look at God's word. And it's the greatest condescension. Verse 19, he has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. Where would you and I be without the word of God? We'd be lost. If this did not exist, we would be lost and heading for an eternity in hell. We'd be living our lives like we are the gods of the universe. And we would have no clue as to who God is. But praise God, he has revealed himself to us. And he is still revealing himself to us in our hands. This is why I asked everybody to have a Bible in front of them at the very beginning of this talk. Because in our hands, when we memorize it, in our minds, on our lips, in our heads, is the very word of God that has also powerfully created and now sustains the universe. This is the word of God. And in the word of God, we find much more than advice and truisms about life. If you open any other religious book, that's all you get, advice and truisms about life. But this is revealing God to us. This shows us God in all his majesty and might. And if you want to find the final revelation of God, if you want to see the ultimate revelation of who God is and what he's like, Hebrews 1 verse 1 tells us this. It makes this point. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in many ways. This is not nothing, says Hebrews. This is a revelation of God. The Old Testament, in the past, God spoke through his word, through prophets, in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God's last word to this world is his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no greater revelation of God than in him. And when we see him, that ignorance about God that characterizes our days before we became Christians is ended. We're not in the dark about God anymore. Jesus is that full revelation of God. So the psalmist ends as he began. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord because he cares. Praise the Lord because he delights and takes an emotional interest in us. Praise the Lord because he's revealed himself to us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? We are not ignorant about God. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Son of God. Praise the Lord. We're going to respond together by singing a great song of praise. It's a song that talks about our Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for us, revealing God to us, the love of God to us, as he died on the cross. We're going to stand and sing, "Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Praise his name forevermore." Let's stand together.